You'd think by now I'd know how to work this, right? Okay. The singing was lovely. Enjoyed that. Always enjoy that. Sitting up front, I get to hear it all, not just certain parts and not just one row behind me or something, but all the rows behind me. The Lord be thanked for that, and His blessings upon all of you for your love and mercy that God gives to us. Okay.
Yeah,
on
yeah,
the next.
Yeah, yeah, sorry.
Okay. All right. Let's bow, first of all, before we get into today's lesson. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, as we have many Sunday mornings in the past, Lord, recognizing that where we are gathered, Lord, we believe You are present, the Holy Spirit with us. We are thankful for all the blessings that You have given us in this past week since the last time we were together. And Lord, we give You thanks for hearing our prayers and for the blessings that You bestow upon us while we are together. The singing, the learning that we experience in Bible class and in our Sunday schools, we would pray, Lord, that for each one here, it is good that we have come to this place of worship. And we would pray that as the word goes forth, our souls would be touched, that we would be strengthened in our faith, that those who do not know You, Lord, would consider their soul salvation and their eternal home. Even as we sang in the last song about not fearing hell because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would pray that that would be the case for everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I cease not to be amazed by the fact that what the Lord has given me to share with you this morning is very much related to the lesson we had in Bible class this morning, the adult Bible class here in the sanctuary. And I make it a habit, most times I think I keep it, not to review the Bible class lesson before the Lord gives me a message in the to share with the congregation. And sometimes that comes down to the wire in terms of the Lord not giving me that message early in the week, but rather my Bible class study may suffer because of the fact that I still need a topic to share with the congregation. And the one that the Lord gave me is also very relevant to not so much what we had in Bible class, but the same book was referred to that I'm going to refer to also this morning. And that is the book of Luke, but we are not going to read out of the book of Luke as such. I'll make reference to it. But the book of John, St. John, the Gospel of John. And the very first chapter. The book of John was probably written sometime after 70 AD. The temple was more than likely destroyed, and John does not make reference to that specifically, but he talks about the Lord indwelling His people as opposed to indwelling the temple as He had for the centuries before. And some Bibles indicate it may be as late as 90 or even 100, but certainly in those first few years after the Lord had ascended and the church was getting its feet going in the world around. It may have been written in the city of Ephesus, and it may be oriented to the Jewish people in Ephesus and to the Gentile converts in that city. Now, Ephesus was a big city in Asia, and it was a big city in the Roman Empire. people the Roman Empire over understood and knew something about the city of Ephesus. And the purpose of the Gospel of John, which, by the way, is quite different from the other Gospels, is summed up in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And I'd like to read those for you this morning. 30 and 31. The purpose of the book of John. This is John's stating this. He doesn't state it right from the beginning, but he states it here almost at the end of the book. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The Gospel of John is a very evangelical book. The first 11 chapters or thereabouts deal with emphasizing the pre-existence of Jesus, the fact that he always was, that he is, and that he always will be. The second half of the book, chapters 12 through 21, basically deal with the followers of Christ and stories, signs, miracles, as we typically refer to them. There's seven of them reviewed in the book of John that establish the preeminence of Christ. And we also have in this book the seven I Ams. I am, of course, referring to himself as God, but also as the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. I am the water of life, and so forth. And many of those things you are familiar with. All of them designed to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I don't suspect there's anybody here this morning who needs it proven to you that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't already believe that. But that question has been asked to other people. I recall hearing a conversation. This was not in my actual experience, but I recall a man telling a story about an experience he had when he was talking with others and asked these people if it could be unequivocally proven that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is who he says he is, would you believe? What do you think most people said? The vast majority of them, and I think it was about 90%, if I'm not mistaken, and I could be mistaken in that, but the vast majority of them said no. They said they wouldn't believe even if it could be proven that Jesus is the Son of God. And I thought, what a sad state of affairs. It's not a matter of having the right information. It's not a matter of having the proofs. It's not a matter of needing to really understand what's going on. No, none of that. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of, do you believe it or do you not? And John's book, John's Gospel, different as it is from the other three that precede it, John's Gospel deals with that issue. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the pre-existing God. Throughout our history, but also from the very creation of the world. Let's read the prologue of the book of John. Now, what's a prologue? Luke gives us a prologue to his book as he writes in the very first chapter. And I'd like to read that to you. This is one of the references that I'll make to Luke. For as much many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke tells his readers, as he tells Theophilus, why he's writing the book of Luke, what we know to be the book of Luke, or essentially the letter to him. He wants him to know those things that he has heard with certainty, he says in that fourth verse. That is a prologue. He's giving Theophilus a little information about why I'm doing this and what is the goal here. So when I jump into telling you these things, you'll already have a little background in that. The Greeks used to do that in their plays. When they had a play an amphitheater at some point, typically one of the characters would start out by giving them a little background information. So when they get into the play itself, people will know some of these things that they're going to refer to. Luke also does the same thing in the book of Acts. He, again, writes to Theophilus and tells him why he is doing this for him. John probably has the most extensive prologue. He's giving information about Jesus, in this case, that is quite different from what we have in the other Gospels. And the first 18 verses of the chapter, which we're going to read, chapter 1, tell us, they give us the information we need to understand what is to come. The different gospel writers do it quite differently. Matthew, for example, you probably all are aware, Matthew starts out with the genealogy of Jesus. And that whole chapter gives us the history, the genealogical history of Jesus, the Son of God, and all of those people who came before him in his lineage. We are told about the birth of Christ. There is a little bit of information about that and the fact that his family settled in Nazareth. And then it goes on to talk about John the Baptist and the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. It identifies him as the king who will rule over God's people, the Messiah. And it identifies Jesus as the Son of David, something that would be very important in the Jewish people accepting Jesus as Messiah. The genealogy, which most of us skip over, is really an important consideration for the Jewish people because it lets them know that Jesus was one of them. I heard a testimony from a Jewish man who basically had been encouraged to read the New Testament. Now, as a Jew, he was not supposed to do that. But he thought, okay, to get these people off my back, I'll read it. And he starts, of all places, with Matthew, the first chapter. And most of us would probably not ever send anybody to the first chapter in the New Testament, in the first book in the New Testament, that starts out with a genealogy. Except when this man read one verse, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The very first verse. And he said, wait a minute. He said, everything I had been taught about Jesus is not true. Jesus was a Jew. He says, I'm a Jew. Jesus is one of my people. And that got him. He wanted to find out more about this Jesus because he was very different than the way Jesus had been portrayed to him. The genealogy was critical to this man's becoming aware that Jesus was indeed a very special person. The beginning of the Gospel of Mark, or the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he quotes from Isaiah 40. And I'll read that one to you very briefly also. Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chapter 1, verse 1 of Mark. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then he goes on to tell us about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. We get nothing in the book of Mark about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his advent and coming to earth, about his incarnation, and so on. Luke, of course, gives us what I consider to be the most beautiful story about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first four verses, which I read to you, he tells Theophilus why he is going to go into narrating the events that he researched, that as an eyewitness to what was taking place and what was handed down to him, he was going to write it out in a way that would be clear and would be beautifully poetic and tell a wonderful story about the Lord Jesus coming to earth. Luke has the most extensive early life of Jesus information of all of the Gospels. We learn more from Luke about those early days than from any other of the Gospels. And then we get to the book of John. The Gospel of John most clearly teaches the deity of Jesus and his pre-existence, his existence before anything was that we are aware of. And I'd like to read that prologue. I'd like to read the information that John is giving to his readers for everything else that follows in the book that he writes about. Verse 1 of chapter 1, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy, a truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then the story goes on where he starts talking about the witness of John, the testimony of John the Baptist, and how when he was questioned, said that he was not worthy to unlatch the Lord's sandals, and he was not the one, the Messiah, but the one coming after him, and so on. And you know the story. In the beginning was the Word. What other place in the Scripture do you know that talks about in the beginning? Well, in the beginning, the book of Genesis. The first few words in the Scripture tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're told here, Jesus is called the Word. And how did God create? He gave the Word. He simply spoke, and it came about. Didn't start with some kind of materials and fashion something to his liking and so on. He created. And he created, we are told, in this beginning, in John here, that all things were made by him, meaning the Word. All things were made by him, and was without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We're learning some things about Jesus in just these first few verses of the prologue, that Jesus was pre-existent. He existed with God before there was any world, before anything was made. Nothing was made without him. God gave the Word, God gave Jesus, and Jesus created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light. We all need light. I enjoy photography, and light is so, it's all about light and understanding the light and how the light works and what makes it so beautiful and when it's faithfully recorded. Jesus, light. Light allows us to see virtually everything. There are very few places where you can get out of absolute light, where you can get into just pure darkness, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. We need light to know the path. We need light to get direction and to get our bearings and where we are headed and so forth. And we're told that Jesus is the light. In fact, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says later on in the book of John, John gives us a taste of that right here in the very first chapter. In him was life. In him was life. We are told that Jesus has life and he gives life to all of those who believe on him. Life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. The light shined in the world around him, as the light shines around us in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not understand it. Those that Jesus came for did not understand as a nation, as a group of people. Yes, individuals did. Individual Pharisees, individual Levites, individual Samaritans, individual Roman soldiers, children, Cornelius and so forth, they understood the light. But the darkness, the world in general, comprehended him not. And John kind of switches gears in verse 6 and says, well, there was a man sent from God. And right away, you're almost led to believe that this man sent from God was Jesus, which is true, but that's not the man he's referring to. He's referring to John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not the John who wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're talking John the Baptist here, not John the Gospel writer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. We have this first, right in the first chapter here of John, where he's saying there was a witness. There was somebody who knew what was taking place. Well, you could say the prophets knew things were happening. Well, yes, they did, but they were not pinpointing it as to this point in history when it would happen. But John the Baptist was given that information, and he knew what was taking place. He bore witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. Catch that statement. All men. Not just the Israelite, not just the nation of Israel, not just those people that Jesus said he came for, but all men, that all men through him might believe. Through John's witness, the idea was that all men, all people, the world, the darkness should believe in Jesus. John, it says in verse 8, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He made that clear. And the chapter goes on after the prologue, after verse 18, we get into the testimony. The story picks up with the testimony, the witness of John the Baptist and his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and John's relationship to calling all men to follow his witness, that Christ would be accepted and that he would be known. He says in verse 8, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light has shined to everyone. We read in the very first chapter of Romans, I won't take the time to review it, but we read that all men have some sense of God. That it is evident from the world around us, from creation, that there is a God and that men should worship Him. Not some idol, not some representation of God, but the spiritual, the one true and living God. He was in the world, referring to Jesus in verse 10. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There were a few people early on who knew the Lord, who knew God. But even in that very first family, Adam and Eve and their children, one of the young men did not know God. Not in the way of belief that John is talking about here. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to the nation of Israel, but they rejected him. And in verse 12, we have this beautiful verse. That's true, but John goes on to say, that's not the whole story. As many as received him, as many as, not just Jew, but Gentiles the world over also, as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Belief. Not proof in the sense that the facts are this and intelligence would say you should do this, but believe on his name. Accept it in faith. And these people, what would these people be like who believe on his name? We're told that they would be born by God. They would be born of God. They were not born of blood, nor of the will of man, the will of the flesh. They were not born by the usual means. Nicodemus kind of straightens that out. In fact, a little bit later, this is one of the seven stories that John relates of the miracles of Jesus, is Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? Enter into his mother's womb the second time? No. He says here, born of God, not by the will of man, not by the usual means by which people are born. And we're we're told in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Now we have him telling us in the first 13 verses and in verse 18, we've got the focus on the deity of Christ. And 14 through 17, these few verses, tell us about the humanity of Christ. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten, an interesting word, an interesting combination of words here. It's like the one and only Son. There are a couple of places in the Old Testament where the same idea is used, but not exactly the same word. When Isaac is referred to as the only son of Abraham. Thank you. Isaac is referred to as the only son of Abraham, but he's not the only son, right? He's not even the oldest son. But the promises were given to Isaac, the only son of Abraham, to receive that promise. At any rate, some Bible translations have the one and only or something similar to that. The only begotten here, the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. Grace, the loving kindness of God, the more emotional, loving side, and truth, being the kinds of things that John is sharing with us, his preeminence, his always existing, his being a member of the Godhead, and so on. We're told in 15 that John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Interesting there. John was actually 6 months older than Jesus, but he's telling his audience that Jesus was before him, which of course is true because of his eternal nature. That was not true of John himself. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." God gives grace to everybody. We have the air that we breathe that we all benefit from. We can all sleep and benefit from refreshing our bodies, and we have food and so on, and everybody gets that. The rain comes down on the good and the evil. Those who are part of the light and those who are part of the dark, everybody, this common grace is true for everybody. We've all received this kind of grace, he says. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law could condemn, the law could not justify and make clean in God's eyes. And then in verse 18, we're told that no man has seen God at any time. "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Note the close relationship here between Jesus and God the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father. I mean, they're very close. They're up against one another, the arm around one another kind of thing. I mean, that's what the bosom of the Father is referring to, the close relationship between them. But the only begotten Son, he not only has seen the Father, unlike any other man, but he has this special relationship with him. That's the backdrop that John gives for his Gospel and the words which then follow. The testimony that John the Baptist gives, followed by Jesus coming to him to be baptized, and John refers to him as the Lamb of God. And we get, just in this first chapter, we get a half a dozen or so different ways that Jesus is identified, that John then uses various miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus does to elaborate this idea of him being the Lamb of God. Now, a Gentile in ancient Roman times may not have understood what the Lamb of God meant. A Jewish audience would know what that's about. And so there were probably Jews who knew those kinds of things. Other places, John describes various words, like one that occurs to me right offhand is Golgotha. John explains that he gives it to us that that's the skull. And there are other words that John explains to an audience that wouldn't necessarily understand what those words mean. Okay, where is all of this leading us? Here we are, we're coming up upon the Christmas time and lots of things are going on, beautiful decorations here and so forth. Do we, in all of that, remember and remind ourselves that the one who was born at roughly the time of year, well, that's not even known, December 25th. December 25th, there were other deities in Roman times that were celebrated on that day. Saturnalia was one of them. I think there were three or four days before the 25th that that particular god was worshipped, celebrated. You've got the Mother Earth god Mithra, I believe that was on the 25th, and so on. And the early church, after a few centuries, decided on the 25th of December simply to give the Christian people something to do alternatively to the celebrations that were going on for these false gods. Now, there's nothing in the scripture that says we should celebrate the birth of Christ. In fact, the four Gospels, only two of them give us any information about the advent, the birth of Christ. Mark doesn't give us any of that information. John doesn't give us any of that information. We have Luke and Matthew, with Luke giving us the most extensive version of that. And it's a beautiful version and so on, and it gives us indeed room to celebrate. Some have even argued that, well, why should we celebrate that particular day when God commands us to celebrate other days? But we don't do that. God gave Israel certain festivals and certain, the Passover, for example, that was to be celebrated forever. Now, forever means forever. But Christians don't do that. The Passover among some Jewish or Messianic Jews would celebrate that. But the point being, even the Sabbath day on Saturday, which is, you know, the last day of the week and so on, and a command to keep the Sabbath. It's in the Ten Commandments. So we don't celebrate that, but we will celebrate a holiday that was based upon essentially response to the darkness in the world around. Let me just simply put it that way. And I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate. I think any time we have the opportunity to share in and to be a witness of the events that have taken place that we are aware of because we've read them is a good thing in the world around us. And I've said before, probably from this pulpit also, that I love hearing the Christmas carols in stores. I love being in Starbucks and hearing O Little Town of Bethlehem. Well, I don't know how much the Starbucks people would agree with some of those carols, but nevertheless, the light is still going forward. And in for us, we need to remember the ultimate story of how God became flesh, fully human, fully God, even as in our Bible class where the angel came to Mary and gave her the good news that she was going to bear the King, the Son of David, who would rule over God's people forever. What a blessed announcement was given to her. And my encouragement to us today is that we remember and celebrate the true meaning of the Advent, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful, wonderful grace that we've all experienced, especially in this country. But also know that we need to know Him in a personal way, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love Him, serve Him, witness as John witnessed to the people at that time. May God bless the word to us today.